Well, good morning. It's great to be here at the 8 a.m. service. I don't get to be here as much as I would like, but it's so encouraging. Every time I'm here, I'm so encouraged by all of you. Very delighted to be here for this morning, especially as we eat together. Please do keep that open in your Bibles. It's on page 531, or refer to the inside of your handouts. I've got a mate in my year at college. His name is Scott. And on a Friday afternoon, when most people might be getting ready to go out with friends, he serves in a ministry called We Belong. And it's a ministry that's specifically targeted to share the love of Jesus with adults who have an intellectual disability. It's a challenging ministry to be a part of, no doubt, but there's something really beautiful about the care it expresses for these people. And I think it actually reflects something beautiful about God's character toward us. That God chooses to show his glory in the way he relates to us, lowly humanity, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of the gracious overflow of his love to us. And most supremely so through Christ. That is who our God is, and that is the God that we're going to see this morning in Psalm 8. So here's where we're heading. First, we're going to see how God reveals his majesty in the way he relates to his creation. And the way he does that is that God has a way of lifting up the lowly to show his glory even more. In our second point, we're going to see how God lifts up humanity above the rest of creation to rule over it. But we can't actually understand fully what that means, and all of Psalm 8, unless we understand it in light of Christ. So in our third point, we're going to go back through this psalm and see how God demonstrates his majesty in Christ as he enters into his creation and fulfills humanity's role of ruling over it all. And so my goal for us this morning is that we come to see the majesty of God even more through this psalm and bring God praise for it. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you with your Son and the Holy Spirit are majestic. And your majesty stretches over the entire earth. Help us this morning, by the power of your Spirit, we pray, to come to see just a bit more of your majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're up to point one, that God reveals his majesty in his relationship with creation. Read verse one with me. O Lord, our Lord, just is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Those words, O Lord, our Lord, it can be quite easy to gloss over those, can't it? But it's actually a phrase that only comes up three times in the Bible, and two of them are in this psalm. I think it's no coincidence. I think the psalmist is trying to show us something. I think it's trying to show us that God is both infinitely greater, but also intimately connected with his creation. So firstly, O Lord, in verse 1, the first Lord, do you see how it's in all capitals? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Bible's way of translating the divine name of God, Yahweh. And that name itself is derived from the Hebrew phrase that God uses to define himself, in Exodus chapter 3, God says, I am who I am. God doesn't need anyone or anything else to define him. He is who he is. He is above and beyond everything. He is above and beyond his creation. He transcends his creation. But then, the very next two words of our psalm are these. It says, our Lord. And this time, this Lord, it's not all caps, it's not the divine name, it simply means master or king. But notice that he's our Lord. This majestic being who's not dependent on his creation at all still relates to us, tiny human beings, and invites us to call him Lord, to call him our Lord. You see, God is not only above and beyond his creation, but he also relates to his creation, to his people, to you and to me. And the second line of our psalm brings out this marvelous mystery even more. Look again at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name? That's the divine name for the infinite, immaterial, all-powerful God. That's Yahweh, all caps, L-O-R-D. How majestic is your name in all the earth? That's the ordinary, here and now, material world. That there's something about the relationship of our infinite God with the lowly dust of this earth that shows his majesty. And we see it again in the next two lines. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. You see, it's not just the heavens, the stars and the planets, the vastness of the observable universe that points to the majesty of God. But it's also the most vulnerable, the weakest human beings imaginable, babies and infants that point to God's majesty. And doesn't that just say something beautiful about who God is? That he chooses the lowly to show his glory. You know, we humans, we have a terrible habit of treating others as less important than us to make us feel more important. I think it actually comes from our insecurity. But God is not like that. He's not insecure. He's all powerful. And he shows us what true glory, what true majesty really looks like by loving the lowly. But at this point in our psalm, halfway through verse 2, we run into a problem. And it's a big problem because it threatens to undermine the picture that we have so far in Psalm 8 of God as all-powerful. And the problem is that there is undeniable opposition to God. Did you see it in verse 2 that says that God has foes, the enemy and the avenger? If God is all-powerful, how can anyone stand in opposition to him? Or in other words, doesn't the existence of evil prove that God isn't powerful over everything? What's God's answer to the evil in the world that threatens to undermine his sovereignty? Well, firstly, I want to say to you that we don't get to see the full answer to that question right now. We will, but not this side of eternity. But the Bible does give us a big part of God's answer, and the part of the answer that we see here in Psalm 8, I think it's just beautiful. And that is that God uses babies and infants. God uses the weakest and most vulnerable people you can imagine. He uses them to overcome evil. Verse 2 says to still the enemy and the avenger. That's how our God works, through the weak. And it may not seem like it right now. It may seem like the strong always seem to get the upper hand. But let me tell you, sooner or later, God will stop them in their tracks. And we're going to be thinking more about that later on in our sermon. Opposition to God doesn't undermine his power. God actually demonstrates his absolute power over everything by using weak human beings to overcome his opponents. It's kind of like this. The other day I was playing squash with a friend and he was absolutely thrashing me. I was losing by so far that he got to the point where he started to play with his left hand, right? Just to show how much better than he was. That's kind of like what God does, right? Except he doesn't use his weaker arm. He uses weak human beings to show how much stronger he is. He uses us, weak humans, to silence his opponents. It's like he flicks them away with the tip of his little finger. And those hands are the hands that flung stars into space. Look with me at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I was a kid, we would go and visit my grandparents in the holidays. And they lived about 10 k's out of Armidale. If you know Armidale, you know that it's the highest city in Australia. And so that makes 10 k's out perfect for stargazing. And so we used to get the mattresses and we'd drag them outside, put them on the driveway on a clear night, and we'd just lie there and look up at the stars. And it was so clear and the stars were so bright that the Milky Way just lit up a band in the sky. And we would lie there for what felt like hours, just gazing at the stars, sometimes seeing a shooting star across the sky. And it's moments like those that you can't help but feel small. Here we are, these tiny specks on a tiny rock hurtling through the immensity of space. Who are we? What makes us think that we're anything significant? And that's exactly the question our psalm takes us next. Look with me at verse 4. What is man? And as our psalm engages with this question, it brings us to point 2, that God reveals his majesty by elevating lowly humanity. And it's really the question that's at the heart of our psalm. What is man? In the face of such an immense universe, who are we? It actually feels like quite a modern existential question, doesn't it? Except it's not, right? This psalm was written 3,000 years ago. But it's a question that humans keep coming back to, isn't it? You know, our world keeps on asking, are we significant? But Psalm 8 encourages us to ask this question from a totally different vantage point. We don't just have to ask, are we significant? We get to ask, why are we significant? Can you see the difference? We're not wondering if there is any significance to us. We know that there is because God cares for us. Because of the rest of verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You see, our God, whose glory is above the heavens, who is so much more vast than the universe that dwarfs us, he cares for us. What is man? What is our significance? Well, it doesn't derive from us, but from our God who cares for us and who bestows us with incredible dignity. Did you see it in verse 5? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. He crowns us little specks with glory, and he puts us in the position of kings. And he gives humanity a unique and special role in creation. It's in verse 6, to have dominion, to rule over creation. And these verses 6 to 8, they really make you think of Genesis chapter 1, where God tells humanity, it's not a creation mandate, He tells humanity to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing. Things are put under our feet. If you think about it, it's actually quite an alarmingly high level that God raises humanity to. And it can be easy for people to take this and to get a bit too big for their boots. Now, Psalm reminds us that this role of humanity isn't ultimately about us. In the end, it points to God and His glory. Because even as God elevates lowly humanity to have kingly dominion over the rest of creation, He does so to show His own majesty. Did you notice the order, the hierarchy that this psalm presents? In verse 1, God's glory is above the heavens. Verse 5, humans are a little lower than the heavenly beings. And verse 6, the rest of creation is under the feet of mankind. You know, even though we are above the rest of creation, God is still above us. And He is actually the one who's in control of it all. And we see it every time the psalm uses the word "you" to refer to God. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "You have given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet." It's God who delegates authority to us, and it's all for His glory. And so how fitting that this section flows directly into praise of God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. God's plan to elevate lowly humanity to be kings over creation, it all points to the greater glory of God. And where do we see this? Where do we see lowly humanity most clearly reveal the glory of God? I want to say to you, it's through Christ. And this brings us to point 3, God reveals His majesty in Christ. As we heard last week, all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. And as rich as this psalm was for Old Testament believers, it'd be like watching a movie in black and white, and then when you see it in the light of Christ, it's like switching on full color. Because we get to see even more of the riches of God's glory, of God's majesty, when we see this psalm in light of Christ. So what we're going to do in this point is we're going to go back through this psalm and see how there's an even greater fulfillment in Christ. Back in verse 1, we saw how the Lord God is both above and beyond His creation, and yet at the same time intimately connected with it. And I want to say to you today that one of the clearest pictures we have of this is in the incarnation and in the birth of Jesus. God the Son, born as a baby, fully God and fully man. This is how God chooses to reveal His majesty through the lowly. The eternal, all-powerful God, the Son, born as a weak, vulnerable baby, Jesus Christ. And even as a baby, just like in our psalm, Jesus was bringing praise to God. We saw it a few months ago when we looked at Luke chapter 2, didn't we? Jesus was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." It's through this baby, through this infant, that God will overcome His foes and bring peace on earth. But the way he does is through his death. And in Jesus' death, we actually see the same pattern of God exalting the lowly to show his glory. Because when Jesus died, he was the lowest of the low. He was beaten, mocked, and tortured to death like a criminal. But it was through that death that he conquered death. And Jesus was, as he was being crowned with a crown of thorns and treated with contempt at his crucifixion, that was when God was crowning him with glory and honor. We saw it in our reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Christ not only rules over the wind and the waves, but also death itself. And when he rose again, he proved his dominion over all things, even death. And so when we think of the dominion of humanity over creation, we need to look primarily not to ourselves, but to Christ. Yes, we humans do have some dominion over creation, but it's faltering and frustrated by our weakness and our sin and ultimately death. You see it in the bushfire season. These firefighters are able to do amazing things and to control these powerful bushfires, but there's only so much they can do, and sometimes it's fatal. But Christ has defeated death. He is the real king over all creation. And so when Psalm 8 talks about humanity being a little lower than the angels, talks about humanity being king over creation, crowned with glory and honor, it seems like an impossible claim. But when Christ came to the earth as a man, he made it possible. That's what Hebrews 2 says, that the promise is fulfilled in Christ. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. You see, this psalm, yes, it's about humanity, but ultimately it's about Christ. It's so much bigger than just ordinary humans, and finds its fulfillment in Christ reigning over all. But I want to say to you that we see that same pattern yet again as God reveals his majesty by elevating the lowly, by elevating us to be united with Christ in his victory over death. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, this is what it says God was doing at the cross. He was bringing many sons to glory. As Christ is glorified, so are those who are united with him. We get to share in his victory over death. Our majestic God is above all and yet relates to his lowly creation. And not only that, but he enters into it as the man, Jesus Christ, who died the death of the lowest of the low to silence all the enemies of God, to silence even death itself, and who reigns as king over all and unites us with him in his glorious victory. In our last couple of minutes, I want to consider with you what it looks like, though, to apply this in our lives. What's going to look like day to day, week by week? And I think primarily what this psalm calls us to is praise. How majestic is your name in all the earth? And so as we go through our daily lives and as we look at the trees and look up at the stars, praise God who created them all. And as maybe we delight in a new grandchild, or as I pick up my one-year-old son, praise God, who shows his glory even through the weakest and the most vulnerable of people. And as this psalm calls us to praise God for the way he elevates the lowly, especially in and through Christ, I think one of the ways that we can live that out is the way that we act towards people that the world thinks are lowly. I think that looks like that ministry I told you about at the beginning, the We Belong ministry to adults with intellectual disabilities, sharing the love of Christ with them. Or, another way, I'm so encouraged by this church's commitment to SRE, sharing the love of Jesus with the little children. You know, or maybe another way that this psalm line applies, when a loved one has a successful surgery, and it's amazing what the surgeons can do, all through a tiny little keyhole. Thank God for his glory in the way that he's given mankind dominion to be able to do that. But don't stop there. Praise God for Christ, who has the ultimate power to heal and the power to raise the dead. And when we go about our week and see the failure of sinful humanity to rule creation under God, we can praise God that there is a human, there is the man Jesus Christ, who does rule with justice and love, and who will return in glory one day. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you that even though you are the all-powerful creator, you care for us. We praise you that you elevate the lowly to show your glory. And we praise you for elevating Christ from a lowly baby, from a crucified man to king over all. And we thank you that we get to share in his victory over death. In Jesus' name, amen.